Remain standing as we read the Lord's word, again taken from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, making our way through verse 4 today. Again, listen to the Lord's word. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring in an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Amen. Please, friends, be seated. Again, O Lord, we thank you for your word and would pray that you would give your blessing to it and to this minister. I pray, Lord, that the things that have been studied and meditated upon would bring about a great feeding for your people, a great encouragement to their own souls, a great informing of their minds, that we would not be deceived. Father, we realize that we live in a world that is not just physical, but it is a spiritual realm as well, and that we battle not against flesh and blood. So we would not be surprised, Lord, that the evil one is present. And we would ask, O Lord, that you would keep him from deceiving, and that you would keep him from stealing away the seed of the gospel. And we pray that you would move on the hearts of your people, and that today you will bring salvation to those who sit in darkness. I pray, O Lord, as well, that you would cause the kingdom of Satan great injury. And I pray that your name would be honored, and that we would go away as a people saying, what a great God we serve. We praise you now. Have your way with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And friends, we continue to look into this passage describing what is to precede the return of the Lord. We often hear that the Lord's return is imminent, and some of you pointed out to me last week, that is, unless you die. And then if you die, you will stand before the Lord in short order. But if you should tarry, that is, if you should continue to live until the Lord comes, we speak of the Lord's return as impending. It's impending because we know, as the Lord has said, there are things that must take place before the day of the Lord. When we say the day of the Lord, we mean the day of judgment. And the scriptures speak of the returning of Jesus Christ with different phrases and in different ways. That is, there are things that the Lord tells us will happen, things that we will see, and things we will experience. These things will warn us that soon the Lord Jesus is coming. And I would encourage you to consider that each day that ticks by, we are a little bit closer. Jesus had said in Matthew 24 that this gospel must go into all the world and then the end will come. And we see these things. Daniel had spoken about knowledge would increase and travel from here and there would abound. And we see those things as well. Time's ripe. I'm not saying it's going to be this year, and I'm not saying it's going to be next year. Nobody should hazard to guess when exactly. But just that, these things are coming. The Lord Jesus is going to return soon, I believe. These are really important to know. These two events are important to know because knowing them keep us from being deceived. And the people in the church were deceived early on because they didn't know the doctrines as they should have known. And so Paul has to go back and say to them, don't you remember? I was telling you these things. Don't you recall what we talked about when I was with you? Knowing these truths help us to be on guard. They keep us from being deceived. Being deceived, their faith was upset. And as we mentioned earlier in the service, what is the very thing we need to each be on guard for ourselves? That we persevere to the end. Do you understand? Ideas have consequences. Ideas have consequences. Doctrine matters in our thinking because it shapes the way we look at the world. It shapes the way we view God. And it also informs us in our faith. So if I can lose my salvation, if salvation is based on my performance and I have a bad day, what's the natural consequence? I'm going to be very upset. I had a friend in college who said something like this. He said he went to the beach one day and he had to keep asking Jesus into his heart all day. And I thought he was kidding and I just laughed. Until I realized later, no, he had an Arminian theology. His flower was the flower of the daisy. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. But that's not the God of the Bible. Your theology matters. Right? We talk of those, we speak of the Lord and his love for his people, and that no one will ever pluck the child of God out of God's hand. Why? Because salvation is of the Lord. And so we work out that salvation with fear and trembling. Doctrine matters. These people were being told that the resurrection or that the return of Christ had already occurred. And the fear was, oh no, now I've lost it. I've lost my loved ones. Jesus has returned and my loved one is still in the grave. Here they were, very persecuted. And some well-meaning and perhaps some not well-meaning people had peddled falsehood concerning the Lord's return. And the questions abound, and their faith was upset. They were misinformed and deceived. And so what should have been hope for them, as it should be for us, that Jesus Christ is coming soon, and he is not ignorant of the trials that his church is going through on this planet, nor is he ignorant of anything that any one of you is going through. The Lord is coming again, and he is going to set everything straight. We have said this a number of times. He's going to set it all straight, and yet, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is going to return, you end up ultimately thinking, there is no justice, and why am I still alive? And effectively, what Satan does is he guts the Christian. He guts him. He dispirits him. So he says, well, there's really no point in obeying the Lord. To comfort and encourage them then, they remind them of those things they had already been taught. Oftentimes, don't we need to be reminded of these things? And I would give you, just as a way of reminder, we really do need to be patient with each other. You have children, you need to tell them things 100,000 times. You have a spouse, and you feel like, do I have to really say this again? But you have to say it again. You have a pastor, and you say, I thought I told him about this. You'll have to be patient with each other. You'll have to be patient with me. You have to be patient with your children. You have to say things 1,000 times, and then maybe another 1,000 times. We are to be patient with each other. The apostle is patient. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? He doesn't say, therefore I'm not telling you again. He reminds them again of the things he's already told them because it was imperative, right? How patient do you have to be with each other? How many more times do you have to show patience? at least one more time. Okay? And I say this by way of encouragement, because that's one of those things, friends, that Satan uses as a wedge to get into a congregation. We really do need to be patient with each other. We don't want to let Satan get a foothold and divide us from one another. Learn from the example of the apostle here. So they remind them. They remind them of these facts. Two events must and will take place before the return of the Lord. The apostasy, which we also called the rebellion, and then the revelation of the man of lawlessness. Very briefly, I just want to remind you again, because it all stems, this all fits together very nicely. And I will say, I don't think I have ever read more or written more than I have written in this past week. And it seemed that the pile of books and things that I delved into have swallowed me up, so that I have a colossal logjam in my brain. And trying to get that logjam out on paper was just a horrible event. So this is what you have today. You have my efforts at unpacking a logjam. The rebellion. We have this preferred reading, as we pointed out last week. My scripture, my translation here, the NASB, speaks of the apostasy. He says in verse 3, it will not come, again, the day of the Lord will not come unless the apostasy comes first. The preferred reading, I believe, is either the NIV or the ESV, which state, the day of the Lord will not come until the rebellion comes, or the rebellion occurs. So one of those two readings, and the reason I like the word rebellion is that I think it captures the nuance of this text better. We pointed out that one commentator said that this word for apostasy or rebellion is, in secular Greek, was used to refer to a political or military revolt, not in the sense of falling away from a position once held, but of a rebellion against a power or deity to whom one was not committed. See, when we speak of apostasy in the way that I have typically thought of it, I've always looked at this and thought of it's a great turning away in the church from the Lord. Now, Paul would say this over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, that some will apostatize, some will fall away from the Lord. But here, he's not saying that. Here, he is speaking of a worldwide rebellion against the Lord. There's a giant rebellion on the part of the world from the Lord. This makes good sense in the overall context, that before the return of the Lord in glory, the world will be in an outright rebellion against the Lord and his people. I want you, just for this, to consider the attitudes in our world today towards the Lord, his church, and his law. Just consider the attitudes we see rampant in our culture towards the Lord, towards his church, and towards his law. Even in the Lord's church, towards his law. You realize we're considered the church, that funny church that, and I've heard it more than once, we are that wonky church that says you should obey the Ten Commandments. And I go, that's an attitude. Just so you know, you who are visiting, we believe you should obey the Ten Commandments. We believe you shouldn't murder. We believe you should remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We believe you should honor your father and your mother, and you should not commit adultery or steal or covet or bear false witness or misuse the Lord's name. This is what the Lord has said, and so we should obey them. Obviously, obeying these things doesn't make us right before God, because who obeys the law of the Lord perfectly? Only one, right? Jesus Christ. He alone is our righteousness. He is our hope. So while I would tell you to obey the Ten Commandments, and the Lord would tell you to obey the Ten Commandments, I will never tell you, trust that you're good enough by obeying those commandments to get into heaven. Because if you're trusting in your ability to obey the Lord, you better find something else, because that boat is sinking quick. Does that make sense? So we see this attitude, and we see this attitude in the world, and we see it as only getting worse. It was funny, my wife and I, we always try to eat now, pretty health conscious, and it was funny, as we were starting to go through changes in things we eat, we started to become hypersensitive to the ingredients and labels. And I remember one day walking through a major grocery store in Riverton and walking down the aisles, and all I could think was, it's all poison. It's all poison. It's wrong. But it was only because I started looking at ingredients and we started comparing things, right? And I want to say, dear friends, that if you're tending to believe that the world is really a pretty good place and everything's going pretty well, it's because you're not spending time reading the truth of Scripture enough, really. Because if you can go and say, what a wonderful... It's not that the world, and I don't mean to put this in the wrong light. Everything the Lord makes is wonderful. Everything the Lord does is stupendous. And he has created man in his image, and man is capable of many incredible things by God's design and God's grace. But man rebelling against God, governments and cultures that shake their fists in the face of God, this is not good. And what we are finding out across the globe are governments that are increasingly persecuting the Lord's church and standing against God and standing against Jesus Christ. Now, anyone who can say, well, they're really good governments while they oppose simultaneously Jesus Christ, you don't know your Bibles. You really don't. And so I'm going to make this plea again. You need to spend time in the Word of God. You realize that from the 1500s on, Gutenberg with his press and printing these things, we are one of the most privileged, if not the most privileged people in all of history, because we have, how many copies do you have at home? Yeah, my feelings exactly. I mean, I could put a Bible in every corner of every room in my house. And yet I still have such a difficult time turning off the iPad or turning off the television or cutting off the internet to spend time basking in the Word of God. There's a problem with that. We're very distracted. We're very distracted people. We need to read our Bibles. We need to read our Bibles because we need to know the Lord, and we need to be able to discern what is right and what is wrong, what is pleasing to the Lord and what is displeasing to the Lord, so that we might turn from those things that are displeasing to the Lord. There is much rebellion in this world, and the church needs to stop its rebellion against the Lord and needs to start walking in step with what the Lord's word says. Amen? I'm serious as a heart attack with that one. The consumerism will forever fight against that in the American culture. Do not look for a church based on your consumeristic tendencies. Find a church where the word is preached and sit under it and listen to it. So, rebellion, worldwide rebellion against the Lord. The second event, which we will perhaps see with our own eyes, is the man of lawlessness. Somebody will see it. Perhaps we will during our lifetime. But it's the revelation of this man, the man of lawlessness. We pointed out last week that this will be a real individual, a real rebellious man towards God, and his coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. Saul Alinsky, in his dedication, as we pointed out, dedicated his book, Rules for Rebels, to the first rebel, Lucifer. The question is, who is this man? Wouldn't we all love to know this? Who is this man, and how are you and I to know him? How will we recognize him? Again, friends, these things are written down so that we will not be deceived. And they remind and inform the saints that this man, what this man is like and what he will do. I would love to be able to say, oh, it's this man, and give you a name, or say he's in this country right now and he's doing these things. Unfortunately, I can't say that. And I wish the Apostle Paul had told us who it was, so that we could just rest until we actually find this guy. But we always have to be vigilant, don't we? I should point out that the man of lawlessness is also what scholars believe to be the Antichrist. And you will find, and this is why in the service I brought up the Antichrist, is because this is part, at least plays into this text. There is a spirit of rebellion already at work in this world. Paul would say in verse 7, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Though the man of lawlessness was not on the scene, the mystery of lawlessness was already had a strong foothold. That mystery of lawlessness is still at work today. And people throughout history have thought that they've known who the Antichrist or who the man of lawlessness was. Nero, Domitian, a pope, or the string or the series of popes. Hitler or Stalin or Hussein or even our own president, I have heard people say, he is the Antichrist. And I want to remind you of some things here. John reminds us in John 2:18, children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. He goes on in verse 22 of that same chapter, who is the liar but the one who denies Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. And again, in chapter 4, verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and now is already in the world. They do not confess Jesus is from God. Now, this is important. One more verse, 2 John 1:7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. You understand, friends, there are so many people in this world, whatever else they are, they might be loyal wives, they might be honest businessmen, they might be meth addicts or corrupt politicians, denying that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. They are of the spirit of the Antichrist. This is the fundamental problem. This is the fundamental problem in the world. This is why the world is in rebellion against God, because they do not acknowledge his king, that he has come from heaven and he has risen from the dead. They refuse to acknowledge Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And denying that he has come in the flesh, they deny him for themselves and they reject God's salvation. They remain separated from God without his spirit and without his life and without his power, and they live in rebellion against the Lord. How many people do you know who have not bowed the knee to Jesus Christ? You see, this goes back to the same thing we were talking about. What is the problem with the world? Is that they don't have democracy? It's that the folks in Zimbabwe don't have flat-screen televisions in their huts. What's the problem? The problem with this world is that they have not bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. That's the problem. That's why, as Christians, we should be involved in politics to bring the influence of the gospel in that arena, but we do not place our trust in politics to redeem the world. Politics, you understand, governments are secondary to the church. They are. The government serves the church, not the church, the government. The government is a referee who parts the way and says, out of the way, so that the church can do its work, so that the church can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the government's supposed to do. Out of the way and quit trying to bind my mouth. Quit trying to tell me I can't tell people what they need to believe and that they need to turn away from their sin because a day of judgment is coming. You see, we've got that backwards, and our government is trying to breathe down the neck, the throat of the church to silence it. And we must never be silent about these things. Again, because why? Because what's the hope of the world? It is only Jesus Christ. What is the source of rebellion? Is it not a heart that refuses to acknowledge Jesus Christ? Out of that comes everything else that is wrong. But what happens to a person who repents of his sin and believes in Jesus Christ? What becomes of that man's life? You will see a man who is clothed and in his right mind and sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. That's what you will see when a man humbles himself and looks to Jesus Christ to save him. You will find that's where rebellion starts to die. Amen. And that's why we need to see the gospel go forward. And that's why the Antichrist and the spirit of the Antichrist, and this is what will characterize this man of lawlessness, is that he will first and foremost, above everything else, he will hate God, he will hate Jesus Christ, he will hate the church, and he will hate the doctrines of grace. He won't hate a church that serves him. He won't hate a church that preaches a gospel of works, but he will hate a church that preaches that God saves sinners. So this is the man of rebellion. This is the root cause, and truly the most significant act of rebellion against God, and that is to deny his son. So understand, there are many antichrists in this world, but there is coming one who will be the central figure just before the Lord's return. It should not surprise us then to hear that it is said, what is said about him, he will not honor Jesus, but will deny him. So what will characterize him? And again, there was so much to be looking into on this point. I look at verse 4. Again, listen to the Lord's word. It says, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. He is one who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship. Now, why would he be saying this? We've just said that the world is full of antichrists. He had said in verse 7, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. These folks were experiencing this anti-Christian attitude and spirit even in Thessalonica of the day. What they were not experiencing was a singular figure who would embody this very thing. And so the apostle, again, speaks of things so that they are equipped. And friends, let me say, he speaks of it, and in God's providence, we preach it so that you and I are equipped as well to know when is the day of the Lord going to come and what should we keep our eyes open for. Again, we are looking for an individual, keeping our eyes open for an individual who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. We've seen this before in history, though never on the scale that it will be before just the end. Before the return of the Lord, there will be a man who is the personification of lawlessness, who opposes God's law and does not recognize Jesus Christ. We are told this individual will oppose and exalt himself above every so-called God or object of worship. This word oppose, that is, the man of sin is the adversary of God, of God's law, and of God's people, like the devil himself, who is called the great adversary in Scripture. But not only of God, I would have you notice, but of every so-called God. He will not be a religious man in the sense of he is a devout Buddhist or a devout Mormon or a devout Christian. This man will not be a devout about any one religion, but he will be devout about himself. Okay? One commentator said this, in his reckless audacity and ferocious insolence, he uplifts himself not only against the only true God who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ and against all so-called gods, but also against all sacred objects, against whatever stands in connection with religious cults. The reference is probably to such objects as temples, places set aside for divine worship, altars, religious statues. He rages against them all. He recognizes only one God, and that is himself. So you understand, the man who will personify this, he will not be a Christian. He will not be a Muslim or a Mormon or a Buddhist nor a Hindu. My suspicion is he will be a humanist. And here's why. He's into himself. He's into exalting himself. As a result of opposing the Lord and everything else, he ends up exalting himself. Now, you realize This has been one of the most mysterious passages of Scripture. Commentators, and I've examined a lot, commentators use words like mystery, opaque, obscure. They say it's very hard to know, and these are some of the finest commentators you can find, and that there is no end of opinions as to who this man of lawlessness is. What we do know is what the Scripture says. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. He opposes the Lord and everything else, and he exalts himself. And he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Again, scholars are divided and uncertain as to what this means. They say, some, the temple is the temple in Jerusalem. Others said it was the temple of God, meaning it's in the church, that he sits over the church. One commentator, a recent commentator, says it is the temple, probably referring to the imperial cult that was established throughout the Roman Empire. Like I said, you won't find two opinions that are in agreement on this. But here's what you do know. Clearly, it means that this man will set himself up in a position to be worshipped by all and will demand an allegiance from the world. And you understand why it will get dicey for the Christian before the end. You understand why it'll get dicey for the Christian just before the end, because this man will be set up and he will demand allegiance. And so you could say, he very well might set up something in Jerusalem. I was thinking about this. He very well could. Or he might be the one who sets himself up in a prominent Protestant church and demands that all people should worship him. And then he would be in the midst of the church, and he would be demanding obedience from the church. And you can even see it being in an imperial cult thing at a temple in Thessalonica. Whatever it is, we know this. He demands allegiance from the world. And everything else he opposes. In my mind, that sounds just like the world of men, as it always has been. It gets dicey for Christians because Christians have no other God but the Lord God. And we cannot and dare not bow our knees to any other being. We've seen this type of thinking in the past. Again, one commentator said, history, in a sense, repeats itself. Even better, he says, prophecy attains multiple fulfillments. The underlying thought is ever the same. God's city and sanctuary are desecrated, whether by Antiochus Epiphanes, which is who Daniel and Ezekiel spoke about when he sacrificed pigs on the altar, or it's referring to the Roman armies with their idolatrous standards going into the temple in Luke 21, or finally by the Antichrist himself. History repeats itself. It's an ongoing theme throughout the Scriptures. And as I was studying this very thing, what I find so interesting is typically when we talk about the end times, we speak of the book of Revelation and we go straight to John in his revelation. But Paul says right here, do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? Paul apparently knew what was going down. And he told the saints there. And before Paul, it was our Lord who was telling his saints, this is what is going to happen. And prior to the writing of the Gospels, we had Daniel and Ezekiel all saying those things about the horn that would come up and speak blasphemous things against the Lord and it would persecute his people. Read it for yourselves. Read Daniel chapter 7, read Daniel chapter 8, read Daniel chapter 11. You find the same type of language, the same kind of behavior that is going on. And you know what else you see? If you read the book of Jude, Jude references Enoch, seven generations from Adam, saying the same type of thing. beauty in all of this is this, is that God writes the future, and God has written history, and God has set a time and a place for everything to unfold in just the precise way that it should. It has always been this way. Remember in the garden, Satan tempted our first parents. He tempted them. You can be like God. And they fell to that temptation. You can be like God. Has God really said these things? God knows that in the day you eat of it, you will be like him, knowing the difference between good and evil. Or look at Babel. A few chapters later, they say, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name." Again, you find man setting himself up to oppose God, to blaspheme, and to put God out of the picture. Again, this is what we see in the world that we're living in. Consider Goliath, another illustration of this very thing. Do you know how many times they use the word man in 1 Samuel 17? It's a very interesting, you read it very carefully and you'll see the man, Goliath, the man, versus the boy from Israel, from Bethlehem. Big, powerful man, 40 days and 40 nights, threatening the Israelites. Saul, a man head and shoulders above the other men, wanted nothing to do with fighting Goliath, the man from Gath, who was a warrior from his youth, 9.5 feet tall, scale armor weighing 120 pounds, just his breastplate, the end of his spear weighing 16 pounds. He was a massive man with a massive attitude to take on anything. And yet, the boy, the shepherd boy who comes with a stick and a sling in the name of God, takes on the giant and wins. And that boy, incidentally, was a shepherd from Bethlehem. Clearly looking forward to the shepherd of Israel who was born in Bethlehem, who would destroy the enemy of the Lord's people. This man of lawlessness rises up and establishes himself before the whole world, and he will demand allegiance from them all. The message is consistent in the scripture. We have seen figures throughout history do this very thing. They are the ultimate men. All shall love them, and they shall despair. He will be loved by most. He will perform signs and wonders, which we will get into more next week. He will masquerade as an angel of light, and he will seem like a nice guy and a good guy. And they are to be worshipped and adored, and allegiance is to be given to them. In exchange, he will take care of you. That's what this man of lawlessness does. And I think if you read the book of Revelation, you read these other things, these things will substantiate these very things that I'm saying to you. This is why it becomes a difficult thing. This, friends, is the one we need to keep an eye out for, who talk as if they are your good, that your blessing is found at their hands, but who denigrate Jesus Christ and every other so-called God, and who discourage you giving obedience to him, to Jesus Christ in all things. I believe that that day is not far off. We see again in our world out and out rebellion against the Lord Jesus, and it will continue to get worse. Now we wait to see who this man is. These things, as I pointed out last week, are not meant to fill you with dread, but to keep you from being deceived and being taken in by what is false. I wanted to leave you this morning with Psalm 2. And again, we started the service by reading this. Listen again to Psalm 2. And listen to what the Lord says. Why are the nations in an uproar? Remember, we're thinking about the great rebellion. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. and he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, You are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence, and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. John Harris did an excellent job this morning of pointing this very thing out. There's God, and then there's everything else. And this is the point it comes to today. You will put your trust either in Jesus Christ, and you will worship him and serve him, or you will go on in rebellion against him. The problem is that those who rebel against the Lord, they lose. They may have the appearance of winning in the short time, but ultimately they lose. They're like those trees that look like they're producing fruit and they're thriving. And then one day they're dead and they're gone, never to be seen again. But the scripture says, to those who trust the Lord, how blessed are all who take refuge in him. Friends, the Lord has promised he will never desert you. John, I think you stole the thunder this morning. The Lord will never, friends, desert you and I. In the valley of the shadow of death, he walks with us. He will be with us in the prison cells. He will be with the widow and the orphan, and he will provide and care for them, just as he always has. Don't be deceived by what is here and what is coming. Don't be deceived by all the appearance of good. Listen, on that mark, don't be deceived by what appears to be good. Do you want to know how you discern whether something is good or not? Whether a movement or a spirit is good or not? You ask them, who is Jesus Christ? You ask them, do you believe Jesus Christ has risen from the grave? Do you believe he is God? Do you believe he's come in the flesh to deliver the sinner? And if they can't say yes, there's your answer. It's bad. Because this man will come, and we are told, and we'll look into it more, he will come with signs and wonders to deceive, and they will be real signs and real wonders. But the end is for only this, to deceive the nations, so that he might lead them apart from Jesus Christ. We cling to Jesus. Those who cling to Jesus Christ will never be disappointed. Don't let yourself despair. He will not disappoint. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And again, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We ask, O Lord, that you would help us. We pray that we would be shrewd and that we would be wise and that we would be steeped in your word and in the truth of it. Father, I pray for myself and these, your people. We pray that in these days in which we find ourselves, that we would not poo-poo the idea of being doctrinally sound. I pray, Lord, too, that you would forgive us when we think it too big a deal that we spend so much time trying to teach and instruct in these things. For, Lord, we know that if we are ignorant, we are likely to be duped and pulled aside. I pray that you would help us. And help us, Father, as we teach to make things plain and clear. And I pray that you would put a love in our hearts for these timeless truths of yours, that we might esteem you, that we might rejoice, that we might see the riches and the wealth of the blessing you have heaped upon us. Father, we thank you again for your word, and we entrust it to you now, and these your people. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen.